It is great again to be here with all of you this morning. Today we are continuing our study on the one body of Christ, the church. This is a study we began last week, and as noted, there was an additional aspect I wanted us to consider regarding the body of Christ. Last week we noted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 how there is but one body, and through the scriptures we were able to establish that this one body is speaking of the church. It is the same and the only church that Jesus said he was going to build and establish in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so there is one body, which means there is but one church. And at the head of that church is Christ. Colossians 1 declares Christ is the head of the body, the church. And so when we consider this aspect of Scripture and we look at the world, it is such a stark contrast how different the world's depiction of Christianity looks compared to what we see within the Scriptures. We see countless divisions and denominations throughout the world, but the Bible makes it clear there's but one body of Christ, one church. You know, from the outward names and from actions, everything that we see that exists in the world is different. And inwardly, they are different as well. Right? What is taught is different. How they are structured is different. How they function is different. But we know, and we looked at this in our last lesson, we know that they cannot all be the church that Jesus established and died for, because Jesus said he was only establishing one church. Right? The prayer from Jesus and the prayer from Paul is that all who follow after Christ are to be of one mind and of one accord, and that they all speak the same thing. Right? We see that in John chapter 17 from Jesus and Philippians chapter 2 from Paul. And we're going to touch on this more in future lessons as well, this idea of being the body of Christ being of one accord, of one mind. But the fact remains that all churches should teach the same thing, but they certainly do not. And it is confusing, right? If anyone were to try and find the truth looking at the world, what the world offers, it is confusing. But the church of the Bible, it is not so, right? The church of the Bible, the one body of Christ, is not the same. The body of Christ is special, right? It is unique. It is set apart. And that, in fact, is the idea behind the word church, right? The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out. Called out what? Called out what? The world. We are called out of the world and out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 declares that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Right? We are a special people who all come from different backgrounds, but we are made one in Christ. And when we are made one in Christ, having that one mind, having that one accord, we are all to work together for the cause of Christ, towards a common goal. And this only works if we're all on the same page. Right? This is only possible if we're all on the same page. Again, when we look at the world and we see all of the different teachings and denominations that exist, there exists no unity there. It's not possible, right? You have one denomination teaching one thing, another teaching the exact opposite. You have one proclaiming that this one act or this one thing is sinful, and another saying, well, it's perfectly fine. There's no unity. The unity cannot exist. There may be a facade of unity, an outward appearance of it, but deep down, it's not possible. Right? We know this. Amos 3 and verse 3 asks that question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't. It's not possible. There must be unity. And there can only be unity within the body if we're all on the same page. And there must be, because there is only, as we saw, as we noted, there's only one body. And of this body, of those who consist within this body, we are to be one, as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. John chapter 17 and verse 20. I pray that they all may be one as you, Father, and note, this is going to be significant here as we go through this lesson. Note the unity that he calls for, that he prays for. I pray that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now again, as we examined in previous lessons over the past several weeks, when we looked at the Godhead, what kind of unity existed with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit? Right? Is it a unity in that they are completely and exactly the same in every single aspect, in every single way? It wasn't. Right? It wasn't, because as we see very clearly throughout Scripture, they are distinct from one another. Right? They are different. They have different roles and different functions. But how were they one? How were Jesus and the Father one? How were Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit one? They're one in purpose. They're one as God, and they are one as they act together. They had very different and defined roles. Right? The Father is the one who reigns with all authority. The Son, as we saw, is the one that came in the flesh and went to the cross and died for mankind. He lowered himself to the Father, dying on the cross for us so that we might draw near to God. And the Spirit, we see most recognizably in the inspiration of the Scriptures. All equally God, all one, but all with different roles. Think about this unity in the context of what Jesus prays here for those who would believe him, and that they should be one. Right? Just as he and the Father are one, so too is the body to be one. Think about that. Because that is what we are to have within the body of Christ, within that one body. That within the one body of Christ, we have many members working together, working in the unity of mind, working in unity of purpose. All equally within the body, all equally members of the body, all equally Christians, but all with different roles, with different functions. And we see this specifically talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so if you will, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be spending much of our time here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it reads, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." No matter what background we come from, as he says here, Jew or Greek, no matter where we come from in life, we can all be made one in Christ, right? We are in fact charged to be one in the body of Christ. But this is, of course, predicated on the fact or upon what is necessary here in order to enter that body, right? We have to be baptized into that body. We must obey the gospel of Christ and be added to that body. And upon being baptized into Christ, we are made members of that body, and we must be one within that body. But we remain independent, don't we? We remain independent in our functionality and in our service. We don't just all of a sudden become, you know, the exact same person, unable to act on our own. We still retain our independence and the ability to function as individual people. Just as we see with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all unique persons of the Godhead, able to function within their own roles and own purposes, yet they are united together as one God. That is how we are to be within the body of Christ. All members, all equally Christians, working together with different roles, different functions, as one body. And I love this illustration that Paul gives here regarding the body. Right, he uses the illustration about the body of Christ by turning to, in fact, a very natural and real physical body to make his point. Right, just as various members of a natural body work together as one, so too should the body of Christ, and that's what he's going to compare it to here in the next couple of verses. Look how he continues, beginning in verse 15. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if the members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Truly think about what is being stated here by Paul using this imagery of this physical body. Each member of the body has a purpose. Each member of the body has a function. One is not lesser than the other. All are necessary parts of the body working towards that common goal, right? Towards a common function and operation and general well-being of the body. He even notes, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? How would you hear? If the whole body were hearing, then how would you be able to smell? You couldn't. And we get that. We understand that. It makes sense. Each body part has a function just as God has intended. And one cannot say to the other, and this is important for the context in which he is speaking here. If we go back, there was controversy within the church in Corinth regarding the miraculous abilities, and we'll touch on that here in a bit more. But there was controversy as one aspect of these miraculous abilities that were given was being elevated above the others. But he's telling them they're all equally important, all equally serve a function. If everybody was just given to speaking in tongues, then we wouldn't have these other attributes as well. All of them are equally necessary. Some may be elevated or viewed as more prestigious, but they're all equally important, and we can't get rid of any of them, and we can't look down on any of them. And so consider this illustration he gives regarding this body, right? That's what he's speaking of. Think about, if you will, I'll give an illustration upon Paul's illustration. Think about, if you will, a military situation, right? When it comes to times of war, what do you have within the military? You have your various ranks. You have your different roles all serving a purpose, don't you? Right, you have your infantry who have their boots on the ground. You have our artillery providing support for the infantry. You have medics taking care of the wounded. You have those who are preparing strategies and tactical approaches and how to best approach the enemy. You have mechanics and technicians taking care of and repairing machines and systems. You have those who are communicating what's going on the battlefield. You have people training those who have these specializations. You have then, of course, also those who are leading and calling the shots on the broader scope. And these are certainly just to name a few of the roles. There are so many different roles and functions, but all of them serve a vital role and fill a vital function. And they're all equally significant and important to winning the war. Think about how difficult it would be without any one of these groups, or if you had the entirety of the military be just one of those types of groups. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't function properly. And that also, then also think about here what Paul is saying about some members of the body seeming to be lesser than others. Think about that in the idea of the military. You know, it is often the case throughout history that, you know, the great generals throughout history are the ones who are the face of the war. They're the ones who get seen and recognized for their great leadership and decisions during times of war. And certainly they are to be commended. And they are vital to the success of the war. However, Without those who are below them, they could not win that war, could they? They couldn't, right? It's the foot soldiers who are on the battlefield with their boots on the ground that go out and win the war. And yet they are, perhaps often, right, the lower ranking members of the military and viewed less honorably. But they are deserving of great honor. The same is true with the body of Christ. There are many members. Some are perhaps perceived by man as being worthy of greater honor and some of lesser, but each has a purpose and a function and is vital to the overall health of the body. And notice what Paul says in verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all members should feel it. All members suffer with it. Right? That's how connected the body should be. That's how connected our physical body is, right? Right? When one part of our body hurts, you're going to know it. Other parts of your body are going to know it. One of our brothers or sisters suffers or is enduring hardship, we should feel that pain. And when one is honored, we should rejoice with them. But additionally, on top of that idea, I like the idea of functionality here as well, right? That's what he's talking about, all working together for the same purpose. Each of one of those gifts, those miraculous gifts, served a purpose. And if any of them were missing, they would all be hurt by that absence. And if one were elevated above the other, they would be hurt. But if one is elevated, they should be rejoicing because they're working towards a common goal. Now think about that in terms of the physical body, or a real physical body. What happens when one part of your body is not functioning as it should be? Your entire health of your whole body suffers. Yeah. When it comes to the physical body, many of you are going to know that's true, right? I know many of you are going to know this very well. Many of you know also. I'm aware of it. I have a bad back. Many of you know that my back is not great. My hip is not great. Part of that's from an accident I was in years ago. And when it acts up, right, when my back acts up, makes my whole body miserable, not just my back where it hurts. It throws off the entire body, right? My back's going to be hurting, and so I may start walking a little funny to try and compensate for the pain. Well, because I'm walking a little funny, well, what else is going to happen? That's going to add extra strain, perhaps on a knee or on other parts of your body that don't normally bear that extra strain, and then that's going to start hurting. And before you know it, your entire body is fatigued and just worn out. And then your mind starts getting messed up too. Because your whole body hurts, you're getting tired, you're getting frustrated. You may be a little bit short-tempered or snappy at people because you're just worn out and exhausted and tired of hurting. All because one part of your body ends up not working as it should. When one part of our body hurts, that problem is compounded upon the entire body. But also when that pain subsides, right, when that initial back pain subsides, it can lead to, right, the rest of the body feeling better. Because that extra strain on those other areas is relieved finally. It's lifted. And the body can return to the natural functioning, proper functioning as it's supposed to. Right? This is true with the physical body, but this is also true with the body of Christ as well. And we get to see this in verse 27 as Paul continues. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Again, here he speaks of the controversy that was existing in Corinth at the time regarding the miraculous abilities, some being elevated above others, some being dismissed or looked down upon. That's the context in which he is speaking of here. But if you continue into chapter 13 with his line of thought, Right? He continues this discourse and gets to the point where he mentions that eventually, above all else, what they need to have for one another is love. Because love never fails. Those miraculous abilities that they had, they would eventually fail. And so they need to get that out of their heads, but they need to focus on love. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. They were having this division concerning the miracles, but he's telling them, cut that out and focus on loving one another, because those things are going to be done away with. Those miracles, when that which is perfect is fully come, which is the completed revelation of God to mankind, which we have in the scriptures, which we have in the Bible, when that is fully come, those things are going to be done away with. And so you better have love for one another, because that's going to endure. We today do not have those abilities because we have the completed revelation of God to mankind. It has fully come. But what we must have is what he charges in there. Love. Love never fails. And so that's the context regarding this miraculous abilities aspect in which he is speaking. But back to the point we're making about these abilities in general. Each of them were equally important. Each of them had a purpose. None were lesser or greater. They were all vital to function. And the same is true with the body of Christ. We don't have those miraculous abilities today as they did, yet the idea remains the same. We are all different members within that one body. We all have different roles. We all serve different ways for God. Some may be elders, perhaps. Some may be deacons. Some may preach. Some may teach Bible classes. Some may lead songs. Some may be very good at writing articles or teaching or writing study material. Some may be good at really being on top of writing letters to people all the time. Right? We have the compassion cards. Now, I'm sure there are some of you who are on top of that all the time, checking it, making sure that these people are getting cards every time we add a new name. There's going to be some who are good at perhaps checking up on the well-being of others, who are really good at hospitality, taking care of people, inviting them into their homes, and making sure they're fed and taken care of, checking up on the sick that we have, ensuring that they have their needs met. Others may be good at just in general building relationships with people, very outgoing. Some perhaps are good at having one-on-one Bible studies. There's so many different things that are needed within the body of Christ. And not everybody is going to fill all of those roles. We're all going to have areas where we excel and where we are lacking, where we aren't so great at something. And that's okay, because we are all different members of the body working for the full function of the body. All are important. None overshadow another, right? In Christ, we are one. In Christ, we are one. We see, it's interesting, we see James and John get into hot water in Matthew chapter 20 over this desire of raising, of being more elevated than their brethren. In John chapter 20, in verses 20 through 28, right, they have this desire to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus, and he tells them, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking, and that's not how you should be with your brethren, he tells them. In chapter 20, in verse 25, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Kind of that same idea as we see here. Some in Corinth were raising some abilities greater than others. They're being more esteemed than others. And yet Paul says, no, those aren't to be more esteemed. He says, in fact, there's some who appear lesser, but those are actually worthy of greater honor. That's what Jesus says here. The world desires to be elevated and to raise yourself above others and to be highly esteemed, but he says those who are actually esteemed are those who lower themselves, those who labor and serve. We might even add, when we consider this, we might even add what we talked about this morning in our Bible class, in Matthew chapter 25. Right? We touched on this with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. How each of these men, there's a man given five talents, a man given two talents, and a man given one. Each of them by their master were given something to work with. None of them were left out. The master trusted each of them with, as Ed pointed out, they had the abilities. He knew they had the abilities. He gave them the opportunity, and therefore they had the responsibility to labor and be productive with what he had given them. He knew all of them were capable of something. That's what we have here. That's what we have here when we're thinking of what we have here in Corinthians as well. We all have abilities given to us. They're all vital. Not only, as we saw this morning, to our personal stance with God, right? That was an individual basis. They were charged individually to do, to be productive. We will answer to God individually. But at the same time, consider that idea with what we have here from Paul. Each of us has this ability given to us by God that we must use. And within the body of Christ, each of us has this role and function to serve. And when one member is not working properly, be it teaching, be it preaching, be it leading, song leading, card writing, you name it, when one of those functions is not working properly, you're taking care of the grounds, we're lacking in that area. When it's not functioning as it should, the entire body is going to feel it. The entire body is going to be hurting because of it, right? We all have these different areas that we're good at, and when one of them is lacking, it's going to cause other areas to feel extra burdened, to be pressured, and have extra weight upon them that they're not used to bearing, and it's going to cause the entire body to hurt. We all have things we can do, and if we're not doing it, other members are going to have to pick up that slack. The work must go on. The work has to go on. And if each member is not carrying their weight, we may start walking a little funny. We may start walking a little funny because we're in pain and we're hurting, and we have to compensate to pick up that area that's hurting. And it's going to add burdens on others. And it's going to be difficult, and it's going to, again, ultimately hurt the entirety of the body. Only when each member is functioning and fulfilling its role does the body work as intended. And when it does, the entire body rejoices, right? When the body is laboring as it should, the entire body rejoices. What a special privilege and honor we have as members of the one body of Christ. What privilege, but also, as we saw this morning, what great responsibility we have to labor and serve our God. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you are a member of the body of Christ, think about what it is that you are able to do. Think about the abilities you have been given, what role you fill within the body of Christ. Are you using them? Are you fulfilling that role to ensure the health of the body of Christ? Or are you perhaps a source of pain within that body because you're neglecting that vital role that you fill? Or perhaps you have, like some of those in Corinth, perhaps you've raised yourself up even. Perhaps you've raised yourself up above others, viewing yourself as more important, as filling a more important role. Such a mindset should not exist within the body of Christ. And we certainly shouldn't look down on others either. Within the body of Christ for the roles that they fill. As members of the body, we all submit to the head of the body, which is Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And we all strive to fulfill our individual roles, working together for the health of the body. And we need, as Paul says there in Corinthians, we need to love one another, because above all else, that's what's going to endure. We need to love one another, uplift one another, and if one is suffering, we need to be there, because we are going to feel that pain. We need to be there to help them. Because love, as he would declare in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, love never fails. If you're here this morning and you've yet to become a member of the body of Christ, and you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian and how it is that you might be added to that body, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you can see for yourself what is necessary in order to be saved and what is necessary to be added to that body. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way, through the word of God, that we can come and draw near to God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to repent of our sins. We talked about this in our Wednesday night class. We can't just decide to follow after God and continue on in our life as we have been. We have to make changes and put the sins of the world outside of our lives. We have to make a conscious effort to put those things behind us. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to confess Christ before men. We cannot be ashamed of him. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 says, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And this is how we are added to that body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after that, we can't just sit idly by and do nothing, right? We saw that in our Bible class this morning. God has given us, he has given us ability, he has given us opportunity, and he has charged us to labor for him. We must continue to be faithful throughout this life in serving him and following after his will. As Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. If you are ready to obey the gospel, we can do that this day, and we can add you to that body of Christ by baptizing you into that body. If you have already obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.